Thank you for coming. I'm amazed at how few churches now have a Sunday evening service. So I'm pleased that you still do, and that I can join you on occasion for this time of studying God's Word. We appreciate more than anything else your prayers for us. The subject this evening has to do with prayer. And we just again, Jenny and I both want to express our thanks for your intercession and praying for us. If you need a prayer list, or somebody, people call it a prayer wheel, there are some grape-colored sheets down there with a proposed schedule of where we expect to be. At the top, it says DV. I didn't learn Latin. If you did, blessings on you. As someone said, it's a dead language. First it killed the Latins, now it's killing me. And DV simply means if the Lord wills. And we believe that He does make some adjustments in our schedule, as He does on many occasions. And so we're delighted to you praying for us. And one area in prayer that you can lift us up in is a book that I am working on, another book which has to do with spiritual conflict or spiritual warfare, hoping to get it pretty well together sometime in the next few months and get it to some editors, and hopefully we have two publishers that will publish it, so we're looking forward to that being done. My pray for wisdom, for discernment in what to say. The subject is vast. And it has been, there are multiplied books on the subject, from the position that there's a demon behind every bush, which is not true. And there are those that would suggest as well that God's answer to spiritual conflict is to cast these demons out. Since I don't believe a believer can have demons in them, that can't be the answer. But there is a need for us in facing that conflict and knowing and understanding what God has for us. And I think the Scripture gives answers which are practical for us. So you'd appreciate your prayers for that. The book of Hebrews, we're coming to chapter 4, at least the end of chapter 4. This morning we looked at verse 12 of chapter 4, where it says, "The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is the joints and marrow," is a discerner. The word discerner is the word critic. A lot of people are critics. In fact, as we think of critics, we think of people who criticize other people. And here it says the Word of God is a critic. And that's a good word, because we often criticize the Word of God. But it's the Word of God that criticizes us. During 100 years ago, there was higher criticism. And there are a lot of critics that threw out portions of the Bible that they didn't think made sense. And Moses could never have written Deuteronomy. And there must have been at least two authors of Isaiah, and on and on and on. But it's the Word of God that criticizes us, not we, the Word of God. That's true in the parable of the sower that we looked at last Sunday evening. It is the seed that challenges the soil, not the soil challenging the seed. The seed is the Word of God. And the reaction of our hearts and minds, as our brother prayed, to the Word of God is God's judgment on us rather than we judging Him. So it's a critic of our thoughts and the intents of our heart. You must know that we didn't finish this morning. But then there's not enough time to finish and to go on to verse 16. So let us look at verse 16 this evening, and we will just summarize a few further details from verse 12. And then go to verse 16, and then come back next Lord's Day to verse 14. Verse 16, I want to look at this evening because it relates particularly to the subject of prayer, and because it relates to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And prayer is a mysterious thing. The Lord Jesus tells His disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. If you understand that, please explain it to me. Because why would God ask us to ask Him to do something He wants to do? But He does. And we are to pray the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest field. Let us, says verse 16, therefore come boldly, the word is openly, transparently, unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's do that. Our loving God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we acknowledge as we come to Your throne that we are individually bankrupt in and of ourselves. We have nothing to offer except what You have given to us. We have nothing which pleases You except as we manifest and declare likeness to our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe You are most glorified in us as we are most like Your Son. We thank You again for giving Him to us as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our propitiator, as our reconciler, and as the source of everything we need to live as the Lord Jesus Christ lived. We thank You for Him, for the abundance that is found in Him. And we come again this evening to understand and try to comprehend something of those resources and how they can become ours. Thank You for opening the throne of grace to all and to each one who has been redeemed by the precious blood of Your Son. Thank You for our time in worship and thanksgiving and remembrance at the Lord's Supper. We just delight to be able to meditate upon Him, to exclaim His glory, to be astonished at His salvation, to marvel that it would be designed for us individually. We stand in awe of that great salvation and of the grace that brought it down to us. We thank You for meeting with us, for the blessing that rests upon Your Word because it is living and it is powerful. We submit our minds to its truth. We submit our emotions to its message, and we submit our will to its laws, that we might be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You again for these blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Two words that began our study in the book of Hebrews, how many moons ago? There were two words why the book of Hebrews was written. Two words that find their, not the specific word, but the message of those two words are found throughout the Word of God, throughout the book of Hebrews. And they relate primarily to the nation of Israel and the lessons and stories that we have heard over the past four chapters. They are nearness and access. Do you remember? Nearness and access. Those are the two words that the author of Hebrews wants to bring before us again and again and again. Israel had neither nearness nor access to God. Jehovah, the Shekinah glory, dwelt between the cherubim, above the mercy seat, behind the veil. So there was no nearness. There was no access. The high priest went in once a year, according to Leviticus, on the Day of Atonement. And he went in, and he was the only one who could go in. But because the Lord Jesus is our great high priest, He has given all of us nearness and access. So near, so very near to God. Nearer I cannot be, for in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. We sing that. And it reminds us that we cannot be nearer to God than we are. We may not enjoy that nearness. We may not participate in that nearness. We may sing that hymn, "Nearer My God to Thee." But in reality, it is the appropriation, the enjoyment, the employment of the nearness of Christ that should affect not only our thinking, but our behavior as well. Nearness and access. And he says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And we know that this is explained for us later on in the book of Hebrews, where it says, through the freshly slain way, we have access. Paul says the same thing. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so in these verses, in this verse particularly, we have the subject of prayer. And I'll come back to that in a moment. Let me just say that the Word of God is a powerful tool. We acknowledge this morning that it starts life, that is salvation. It sustains life as manna did, and it satisfies life as did the old corn of the land when the children of Israel came into the land, a land of Canaan. We notice that it is something we are to listen to and learn and lean on and so forth, as your notes no doubt reflect. It is an active book. It is a living book. And as we read it, it is active in us. It is a living book, and therefore, we are approached by its truth every time we hear it. The Lord Jesus finished His sermon, as we noted last Sunday evening, with the parable or the story of the wise and foolish builder. And we often sing that chorus in Sunday school, the wise man built his house upon a rock, and the rock is Christ. And that's salvation. But wait. You can read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and you will not find out how to be saved. Can't. Read those three chapters. You will not find the doctrine of salvation. You will not have an invitation to redemption, reconciliation, and all the other blessings of our salvation. It's not there. So what we have at the end of that sermon is, what are you going to do with the Word of God? What will you do with the words of Jesus Christ? And we as individuals, blessed with a wonderful Bible, leather bound and thumb indexed and in paper and all of that, we have far more than Israel ever had. What will we do with the Word of God? Every time we hear it, we noted this morning, we are responsible. Because it has an action. It brings salvation. It brings sanctification. And thirdly, it brings service. We can only be saved through the Word of God. It is impossible to come to a knowledge of Christ as my Savior apart from the Word of God. It is true of sanctification. We stopped with John chapter 17. Sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth. We are sanctified by believing truths. Not by behavior, but by believing. And the children of Israel would have been set apart to God if they had believed God and entered into the land of Canaan. It would have been a transformation for those people. Instead, they died. And their carcasses were wrapped in sand and left in the wilderness. It is sharp. Painful. Why is it we stop reading the Bible? Because it hurts. We do not like the Word of God to rebuke us. That song we just sang. There's only one word we need to change in the hymn. But in reality, that's exactly what the Word of God. It is a comforter. It is water which satisfies our thirst. It is a hammer that hits us on the hard heart. It is fire which warms us. It is oil which encourages us. And all through the Bible we have these amazing metaphors to help us understand. But it is sharp. It is two-edged. What does he mean, two-edged? It means it's a message for the Jew as well as for the Gentile. It's a message for the believer as well as for the unbeliever. It's a message for those who are backslidden as well as for those who are walking with the Lord. And no matter how we approach the Word of God and where we are, in our experience, whether Christian or Christless, The Word of God is sharp. And it is two-edged. It is two-edged in the sense that when I stand here and seek to make known to you the unsearchable riches of Christ, I feel the pain as well. There are times I would like to stop and say, "Oh God, it's me." Because I realize that there are times when what I have to say is like a sword piercing through my heart as well. I do not stand here this morning, this evening, or any other time to say I have all the answers. That I don't have the struggles that some of you have. And I am aware as I hear this and says, it is a two-edged sword as I seek under the grace of God to wield the sword. I find it plunged into my own heart as well. And I find the surgeon God Himself wanting to lay me out on the table and say, "Be still. I've got some things I need to eviscerate from your life." God forbid that any of us who have the responsibility of standing here would suggest that we have it all together. We don't have problems and challenges and struggles and temptations. We do. But I am here not to tell all my stories, but to reveal to you what the Word of God says. It is my calling to primarily give you what God has to say as clearly and as plainly as possible. It is a discerner. The critic is the Word of God. And we open our mind and our heart because all things are open unto the eyes of Him. Who is Him? Christ. And you read through the Gospels and you'll find the Lord Jesus reading their thoughts, knowing what their actions were going to be. He knew what was in man. And the very next chapter exposes us to us. And so it is possible for us to sit under the blessing of the Word of God and still realize that it is a sword which cuts. And unless that bitterness, unless that temptation is taken care of, we will not find healing. I have in my drawer in my desk a little bottle. It's about that big. And in that little bottle are a collection of slivers from my children's hands. And they would come. They would be out in the woods and they would get a sliver or a thorn in their hand, and they would come into me almost in tears and say, "Daddy, would you take it out?" And I would get on an eyepiece and a pair of tweezers and take it out and put it in that little bottle. And those boys know that that little bottle, which has all these little pieces of wood and thorns, it's a reminder to them that if you don't take it out, there won't be healing. And it hurts, and there's blood. But the only way it can be healed is if it's taken out. So it is with the Word of God. It is a sword to divide. It is a sword to discover. It knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. You look at me and I look at you and you say, "We're not unbelieving people." But unbelief is a part of the heart. Unbelief is a response of my mind, my emotion and my will. And that critic is the Word of God. There is no court so careful as the Word of God. There is no judge so thorough as the Word of God. There is no jury which is so exact. There is no lawyer so accurate as the Word of God. And we need, in our personal life, in our life with each other, to allow Him to open up our heart and dig out whatever it is, the envy, the jealousy, the anger, the hatred, the bitterness that we might have toward each other, and allow Him through forgiveness and cleansing to take it out so that we can be healed in our relationship with Him, in our relationship with each other. So ends verse 12. Verse 16 is the third time in these verses that we have this word, these two words, "let us." You say it's a garden with three rows of "let us." We have it in verse 11. "Let us labor," or "let us be diligent to enter into rest." The word is a command. It is an invitation, as we'll see in a few minutes. And then in verse 14, he says to us, let us hold fast our profession or our confession. You know, he's going back again into the experience of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt on their way to the land of Canaan. And he says to them, let us be diligent to enter into this rest. We have talked about it for several weeks. What is this rest? It's the land of Canaan by picture and type and metaphor, but it is Christ. It is entering into all the blessings that God has given to us in Christ. And it doesn't happen without labor. It doesn't happen without diligence. It means to study to show myself approved unto God. It means, as we noted this morning, that I must meditate upon these things and I must give myself wholly to them. It doesn't happen by osmosis. We used to think that if we could put the Bible on a cassette and put the microphone or the speaker under our pillow while we were sleeping, by some amazing process, we would learn what we needed to learn in seminary and Bible college. It doesn't work. It is the diligent application of my mind. Oh, you say, I can't memorize anymore. If you say it, you can't. But God will aid your memory. And He will assist your failing mind to adequately implant the truth in your life for the areas in which you need blessing and help. God is doing everything possible. He has provided everything. It means diligence. It means dedication. And so He says, let us labor. Then He says in verse 14, let us hold fast the profession. For the second time, He has talked about our confession or our profession. The children of Israel came out of Egypt and said, we are God's people. We have the blood of the Lamb. We have the cloud above us. We have the water that flows to us. We have the manna that comes down. We are God's people. And they professed an identity with the Jehovah who dwelt between the cherubim above the mercy seat. And He says to them, hold fast your profession. It's so true of us. It's true of these here. They had come out of Judaism and they had trusted Christ. They believed the gospel. They're called in chapter 3 and verse 1, holy brethren. Small b. And they are called holy brethren because they have been set apart to God. But what happened? They were in danger of going back to Judaism. They were in danger of going back and offering sacrifices. They were in danger of going back to the temple and setting aside Christ and forcing Him in their mind to redo what He did on the cross. It is blasphemous to suggest that Christ must die a second time and be put to an open shame. And so He says, hold your profession. Does that mean we'll have it easy? No. Does that mean we won't have temptation? No. Does it mean that we're not going to have the difficulties and struggles of life? No. And it is diligence in my confession or my profession to say, yes, I will believe God in every circumstance. Job says that. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. It's belief. How many of us do not have an up and down experience as far as belief is concerned? We have difficulties with our children and we wonder, where is God? We have difficulties financially. Say, God, have you forgotten me? The new books in the Christian bookstore are riddled with the idea that man has lost his profession and his confession, and he wonders, where is God when it hurts? And it's a knowledge and an understanding and appreciation of who God is that draws us to be strong in the most difficult things, as He brings out, I think, in verse 16. So thirdly, He says in verse 16, let us come. Let us labor or be diligent. Let us hold fast our profession, verse 14. And now the third time, He says, let us come boldly. Openly is really the word. What does it mean? Now, you know that this verse and a couple of others in the Scripture are used over and over again by Christians. And we quote this verse, and we say every problem, every difficulty, every distress, every financial problem, every sickness, every disease, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And what? Get healing? Win the mega bucks lotto or whatever it is? That's not what it says. Remember, the context here is that of the high priest. We have, verse 14, we have a high priest. A high priest who has passed into the heavens. He is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he is touched with every feeling that we have. He went through all the temptations we went through. He doesn't have any sin. And therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace. We have the throne of God. We have the throne of holiness. We read this evening in Revelation, the throne of God. And so there are four or five things I want to look at quickly. The first is the invitation. He says, therefore, therefore, let us come, or let us therefore come. Why do we come? Because we have a high priest. Now remember, the Lord Jesus Christ became a high priest by virtue of his resurrection. He was a priest in bringing himself as a sacrifice to God by the Holy Spirit for our sins. But as the high priest, he only began to serve as high priest after his death and resurrection, his ascension. And so he says, we have a high priest who is in the heavens. Why is he in the heavens? The Lord Jesus Christ is in the heavens as the great high priest in order to be the distributor of all the blessings that he accomplished, that he purchased, that he bought at the cross. May I say that again? He is the high priest in glory. As a result of his death and resurrection, he is there as the distributor, as the executor of all the blessings that have been accomplished or purchased at the cross, by the cross and the resurrection. And so we have to come to the end of the verse and say that we might find grace to help in time of, what does it say? Need, not greed. This verse is not a verse for general prayer. This is not a verse which gives us the reason or authority to go to God and plead for something we want. This is a verse that gives us the authority to come into the throne room of God, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain and receive mercy and grace for needs. May I suggest you take a piece of paper and write down needs. What do you need from this high priest? That'd be a resting experience, I can tell you. Because there are a lot of things in our prayer life that are biblical, that are right, that are good, but they are not needs. And it doesn't say here in these texts that we're to pray for these needs to be supplied. It is an invitation, and it's a present tense, which means I am to come again and again and again. The aorist tense says, you come once for all. The present tense says, I come to the throne of grace today, and I'm going to come tomorrow, and the next day, and maybe two or three times on that day, and half a dozen times on that day, I'm going to come again and again to the throne of grace. We had a gal waiting on us at the restaurant today, and her name was Grace. I asked her if she knew what her name meant. She didn't know. So I gave her the Greek word for her name and told her the Greek word means thanks. You know, when you're a gathering and somebody says, would you say grace? You don't stand up and say grace. You stand up and you say thanks to the Lord for the food. But the word grace has come to mean thanks. But the word grace is primarily the meaning of a word which says gifts come to the throne of gifts. To the throne of gifts. Oh, it's the throne of gifts. That word charis, Greek word charis, is translated thanks, it's translated gifts, and it's translated grace. And so the author is saying to us that we come to the throne of gifts that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now you might take this verse and say, oh, I'm praying for somebody who has cancer on the basis of this verse. I'm sorry, that is not a need. Healing is not a need. Doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for you. I'm not saying that. I mean, there are scores of verses which guide us in this subject of prayer. But in this particular text, at the end of Israel refusing to enter into the land of Canaan in order that they might enjoy and participate and partake of all that God had, and they said no, they went back into the wilderness. God says to us, I've got a throne of grace for you. And that throne of grace is where the Lord Jesus Christ is seated. And He is there as the distributor of all that was accomplished at Calvary's cross. And so you need to make a list. I'll help you tonight. But there is that invitation with openness. He is speaking to believers to come to God. I can use the word prayer because the word prayer has many meanings. And so what is he saying? There is an invitation. There is, secondly, the institution. It's called the throne of grace. The throne of gifts. Imagine in your heart and in your mind a huge, glorious throne room. And from that word throne, we have the idea of authority. We have the idea of abundance. We have the idea of sovereignty. We have the idea of provision. There are scores of words that would come out of that idea that the throne is that which belongs to a king. And Christ is that king priest. After the order of Melchizedek, who was king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. But he says the throne of grace. And as the throne of grace, it's better than the throne of glory. Think of the throne of glory, the brightness around the throne, the glory of the throne, the rainbow, the colors, all of that around the throne. Can you go to the throne of glory and have your needs met? It doesn't suggest the cross. It doesn't suggest the resurrection. It suggests His sovereignty, His importance, His authority, but not His sacrifice. And then you have the throne of holiness. Can you come to the throne of holiness and receive mercy and find grace to help in time? I'm sorry. You come to the throne of holiness with the absolute brightness of His glory, the absolute purity of His character. And we abhor ourselves and we cast dust upon us and say, I am unworthy of the least that you have to give. I cannot claim anything because holiness without the cross is a throne that we cannot and we do not want to approach. It cannot be a throne of glory in and of itself. It cannot be a throne of holiness. It is a throne of grace, a throne of gifts. To think that the infinite God, with all the resources, is a throne of resources. And we can come boldly, we can come openly, pouring out our heart to God, acknowledging our need. Because that's why we're there. And because He is at the throne of grace, we can obtain mercy. And so you have the institution, it's the throne of grace, a work that God has done. God is able, says 2 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 8 and verse 9, chapter 9 and verse 8, not sure. God is able to make all grace, all gifts abound toward you. And how is that possible? Because John chapter 1 says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the verse before it, of His fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace. It is an amazing picture to us that this high priest who has died on our behalf, who offered Himself as a sacrifice by virtue of the Holy Spirit, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He rose to sit down as the executor of His own will. We looked at that last Sunday evening. You would like to write your will and execute it yourself. That's why F.B. Meyer said, do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. Because someone else said, where there's a will, there's a lawyer. And he's going to try and change it. But the Lord Jesus wrote His will with His own precious blood, signed it, and said He was going to give all these blessings to anyone who would believe. And He rose from the dead to be the executor, and He is seated upon the throne of grace, and He is there to distribute these needs. It is an institution established by the death and resurrection. It is not His because He's king. It is not His because He is the creator. It is not His because He is Lord of the whole earth. It is His because of the work of the cross. It is only His because He died for us. And He accumulated by His death all the resources that belong to Him. My brothers and sisters, what an amazing opportunity to enter into that throne room and have the Lord Jesus Christ seated there and said, you can obtain mercy and you can find grace. And so the initiation, it's open. All things are open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. How would you approach the throne? Dressed in your finest, humblest as you could imagine yourself to be. He knows your thoughts. He knows why you're there. He knows the intents of your heart. We are transparent before Him. There is not a thought that He does not already know. Psalm 139. He knows our thoughts are far off. He knew us when we were in our mother's womb. And no matter where we go, He is there. He knows, He sees, He hears. That's what happened to Israel. Do you remember way back at the beginning of Exodus? It says God was in heaven and He heard the cries of Israel. He came down and He saw them. He said, I know your trials. I know your difficulties. And He came and He saved them. He's done the same thing for us. Through the work of the cross, He saw you and me. He saw us languishing in sin. And He sent, He came, He saw, He heard, He saved. And He said, I will give you all the resources that I have accomplished through the cross. He says to us, the instruction is given to us. The invitation, come. The institution, the throne of grace. The initiation, it is opened. No murmurs, no complaints, no chiding for those of us who come. And we come with this instruction. We come to obtain mercy. Do you know that if it wasn't for the mercy of God, not one of us would be here? If it wasn't for His mercy, He says, we would all be consumed. God's mercy. Have you sinned today? I have. And the wages of sin is. But you're alive. It's His mercy. We obtain mercy because the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And He's taken care of our sins. And we approach that throne. And He opens to us all His mercy. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is His mercy toward us. What glorious provision from His heart that He gives me His mercy. He extends to me His mercy. And He can point back to the cross and He can say, I took care of that. We don't need to cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God cannot be more merciful than He already is. We are obtaining from Him that which He made possible by the cross. Nothing more needs to be done. I don't have to even ask it. I come into the throne room. He knows my life. He knows my sin. He knows my disobedience. And He opens His heart of mercy and says, have as much as you want. And my heart is rejoicing. My heart is thrilled. My heart says, hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. Because He's given me His mercy. His intention is mercy from the heart of God and grace from the hands of God. Hear that? Mercy speaks of the heart of God. Gifts speak of the hands of God. So let me ask you, what are your needs? What's on your list? What do you need? Certainly not health. Certainly not wealth. Certainly not other things. We are told by Paul with food and clothes, we should be content. But we like our car and we like this and we think we need that. But what are the needs? What are the needs that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? I'll tell you what you need. Get your pencil out and make this list. You need strength. But we have it in Christ. He has a warehouse. He has a throne room that in place of your weakness, He gives us His strength. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And I come to Him day after day, and I confess to Him, oh Lord, I am weak. And as I confess to Him, I am weak, He says, you need my strength. Because Paul says in Rome, in 2 Corinthians, in my weakness, I am strong in Christ. I need strength. I don't ask for it. It's not saying that we're to ask for it. We come there, and it's extended to us in Christ. Asking for strength is one of the top 10 things we pray for. But it's given to us in Christ. I acknowledge my weakness and instantly. I confess my weakness and immediately. I have as His gift His strength in me. Day by day and moment by moment. And I come again and again and again. In place of my weakness, I have His strength. In place of my ignorance, I have His wisdom. Imagine making a decision and I come to the throne of grace and say, oh God, I'm not wise. He said, here, have a bundle. Here, have all you need. I need His wisdom and it's given to me in Christ. He has made unto us, what is it? Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I need those four things. They are resident in Christ. And I approach the throne of grace. I'm not asking for healing. That's nice to have. I like to have a little money. I like to have a car. But that is not what I need. I need His wisdom in place of my ignorance. I need His strength in place of my weakness. I need His joy in place of my sorrow. I need His peace in place of my anxieties. I need His fullness in place of my emptiness. I need His anointing in place of my dryness. You can finish the list, can't you? Those are my needs. Do I pray for each other? Sure. Do we pray for missionaries? Yes. Do we pray for our children? Yes. Do we pray for this and that? Yes, we pray for them. But those are not needs. And He says, let us. And the author here joins us in that great parade to the throne room of God Himself. Christ said, I've gotten it all. All spiritual blessings have been accomplished through my work at the cross, and I'm here to distribute them to any who will come and acknowledge their weakness. Say, Lord, I'm weak. The Lord said, I've got strength for you. My heart is filled with sorrow. He said, I have joy for you. I have anxieties and worries and fears. And He said, I've got peace for you. Those are the things I need. And those are the things that are made possible by the cross. And so it goes back again, doesn't it? It goes right back again to the Israel wandering in the wilderness when they could have had those blessings, when they could have had all that Israel, all that God was going to supply. And they said, no, we're going back into the wilderness. And that decision for them was a lifelong decision that shut them out of God's inheritance and all of those blessings. For you, we have opportunity day after day to come to the throne of gifts and obtain mercy. Yes, I have an abundant supply today. And grace to help. Yes, in my time of need. They are the resources for life. They are the blessings. His divine power has made available to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. And so Paul says, but my God will supply all your... Is that health and wealth? No. The needs are the spiritual dimensions of my life that are found only satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ. Go to the throne. Go to the throne. Acknowledge, confess, realize emptiness and weakness and ignorance, and He will load you with blessings that you need to live as He lived, to love as He loved, to suffer as He suffered, to learn as He learned. And by virtue of that, we will grow up into the fullness of the stature of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an invitation for general prayer. It's an invitation to receive that which He has made possible by the cross. It involves our coming, acknowledging, receiving, saying thank you, and employing those resources that the world will know that Jesus Christ is alive and I am a follower of Christ. What did you say? I'm glad some of you believe that. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for the adequacy of your provision. We seek to enter into it through our mind. We seek our emotions to be stirred by the awesome provision. We confess our wills are stubborn. Sometimes our ears are closed. Sometimes our eyes are not focused. And we confess that we limp along in our own strength so often when you have made available to us all that the Lord Jesus accomplished. We thank you for your Son. We delight in gazing upon Him. We delight in sitting and just soaking our mind and heart in all that He's done for us, confessing our ignorance and our weakness, and just lavishing ourselves in all of these resources. Father, we confess again this evening that though we are poor financially, we might well present ourselves as wealthy. And we confess that all too often we confess ourselves as poor, and yet you have given us all things richly to enjoy. Father, may we be aware of our needs, and may we come boldly to your throne, that we might receive these blessings and employ them for your glory. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for challenging and refreshing our hearts by what you have to say through Jesus Christ our Lord.